Psalm 95 and 96. Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship him. Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. Proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. 96:1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. That's right. In Psalm 95, you're introduced to the fact of nature, the God of the rocks, the God of the seas, the God of the deeps. That's right. And let's worship with her in verse 6. Let's bow down for this mighty God of nature. But when you come into Psalm 96, you've got to sing a new song, not just sing a song. For a greater and fuller reason, here it is. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people, for the Lord is great and greater to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens, on the earth majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And I want to draw your attention this morning to the great truth of worship. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, this is the sort of person that wants to say, oh, I can worship God in the open air. So they always take their climbing boots with them when they go on holiday. And they can kneel down amongst the woods and the trees and the valleys and caress God in flowers and leaves and things like that. And it's all true. But when you come to Psalm 96, we're told that we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the beauty of holiness for this psalmist was the tabernacle. The most beautiful and holy place on earth was there. And all the other things were shut out now. Birds and bees and flowers and trees and grass and crops and cattle and everything that was blotted out. There in this great, new, glorious beauty, this which God did not create primarily himself, but brought into being through man. That's right. But they had to make this tabernacle, this sanctuary, for him to dwell on the earth. Hallelujah. And they said, oh, come on. This is the real beauty. Here we see our beautiful God. This we see, here we see his excellent greatness. Here we see his glorious holiness. Here we see God dwelling with the vital things of the earth, the sin of man's heart, the impurity of everything. Here we have the shedding of the blood. Here we have the means of atonement. Here we have the glorious presence of our God. Come, let's worship, let's bow down, let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's find a new song to sing. Let's find a new song to sing. Amen. And no doubt, beloved, as you read through these great songs, these psalms of the Hebrew church, if you like to call it that, you say, well, fancy calling it a church. Well, I'm just taking up what Stephen said. He called it the church in the wilderness, so I suppose we better keep about right. Acts 7, I'm quoting now. And there they were, singing these great psalms of wonder and love and beauty and glory. And to these people, the beauty of holiness and worshipping in the beauty of holiness was really kneeling down and worshipping in the tabernacle, or that which took its place later, the temple. Of course, the temple was more beautiful than the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself, well, it wasn't so wonderful looking at it from outside. Oh, badger skins and things woven out of goat's hair and all this sort of thing. Inside, things of beauty, graven by art and man's devices. Of course, under the instruction of God, we know. The temple itself and its gold and its silver and its precious stones and its vestments and its incense and its blood sprinkling and everything, this man of God this David, he'd got to the place where he wanted to kneel down there. He said himself that he'd rather spend one day in the courts of the Lord, if only he could. That was very wonderful for him. But you know, beloved, when we come into the great New Testament, praise God, a completely different concept of worship is brought up. Ah me, I lament much, for still these ancient Hebrew ditties are sung, and still the concept of worship is like that. I remember preaching in a church, I preached in it for years, I won't say what denomination it was, and over the top of the pulpit there was a text which says, enter into his courts with praise, and so on and so on. And I suppose the people like to think that when they went there every Sunday, they were the courts of the Lord. There never was such a lot of nonsense. This is the old, old covenant idea, far removed from the great truth. This is that line of deception upon which the devil, that great deceiver, leads many people astray in this great day. And so I want you with me to examine the scriptures. We're going into the New Testament together, I trust, and we're going to take up this great truth of worship as it is revealed in the New Testament. Now I must ask you to forgive me if during the course of this week I don't fulfill your request, because already I've had all sorts of requests as, will I give some teaching on this, or will I preach on that, or will I take some other subject? Well, I'll try to be obedient and nice to you, but we can only go through as the Lord leads us together. All right. And if your particular subject isn't preached on or something like that, I trust you'll give me a big kiss and say, well, I mean in your heart, of course, and say, well, that was wonderful. But if you listen carefully, you may find that God will drop a seed. And if you'll receive it, it will answer your questions. Let the thing grow. You must remember that the Word of God is always a seed. You don't get the full value of it on first impact. You've got to let a seed abide before you're going to get the fullest value of it. Glory to God. It's going to grow. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you say, my word, fancy, all that was in that. That's the truth. This is the way God works. But this morning then, we'll take on a very, very important subject, the subject of worship. Someone said to me not so long ago, I think I was in a series of meetings somewhere, and they said to me, Mr. North, we've never heard you preach on extravagant love. I said, haven't you? Where did you get this idea of extravagant love from, you see? But worship, beloved, translated in the English dictionary, in the Oxford dictionary, in one definition is extravagant love. Worship. When you worship a person, you love them extravagantly. Now that may immediately clear up a lot of ideas that are held about worship. And whether, after all, we do worship. Worship, extravagant love. Oh, glory. But let's start, shall we? And in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to do some Bible searching this morning. In this great 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you will know that you have the story of Paul at Mars Hill. He's in Athens. And Paul stands in verse 22 in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are more religious." That's the word that he puts it. That's the exact Greek. "In all things you are more religious." And isn't it a strange thing that our translators of old chose to translate the word religious into superstitious? They wouldn't be far out if they did it today. That's the truth. They wouldn't be far out if they did it today. "In all things, you're too religious. You're more religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God, that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things," and so on. A lovely, lovely word passing through this great apostle's lips. But here then you have the truth, that these people were worshipping, ignorantly worshipping, an unknown God. An unknown God. And what a terrible tragedy. And this word translated worship here is the Greek word from which we get our word therapy. To cure, to heal. They were doing something to God to therapeutically treat him. They were wanting to improve their God. Their whole idea is of placating this unknown God. It's on a level of fear. He needs curing from his disposition to send us thunderstorms and ruin our crops. And it's all alive with superstition and demonology. All a lot of it, you see. And this is the way they were worshipping God, as a sort on a fear basis. Amen. And they were doing it in absolute ignorance. But beloved, I want to say this. Now let's get this square. You must not have it in your head anywhere or in your hearts that when you come to worship God, you come to manipulate him. To go through the therapy. Now let that, by God's grace, be removed from all our hearts. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, Paul, he says, God doesn't need anything. He gives life and breath to all, and these people were coming in their fear state. They got an altar to every God imaginable, every single God it was possible to have. And then in case they missed out the right one, after all, they thought he might be satisfied if they made an altar to the unknown God. Let me ask you, beloved, you're here with us this morning. Is it something like that with you? You know it's right to worship. This is one of the things that brings humans up above the level of mere animals. They have an instinct to worship. It's there. Got to worship something. Why, I sometimes quote a very famous gentleman that's gone to be with the Lord. I never tell you his name. I always refer to his office. He was an old elder in the church in which I had the privilege of taking a pastorate when I first came to the north of England. I nearly have to say when, because I'm down south. I always get mixed up, but it's came. I'm about right, aren't I now? When I first came to the north of England, and he used to talk with his young pastor, bless his holy name, for the name of this dear man is holy and reverence to me. Now, when I think, oh, if he'd have been here when we were singing these Wesleyan hymns. Oh, hallelujah. He used to sit just down the aisle, you know, about there, or about second row from the front. And we'd be singing some of these hymns, you know. Jesus, all we'd all be singing. And it's suddenly, he'd go up to God, his old face would glory in the Lord, and he'd go in such contentment, I can see it now. Then when we get to about the third or fourth verse, he'd step out of his chair, brothers and sisters, he'd say, and away he'd go. And a marvelous ministry of exhortation, a very rare ministry among us these days. People always wanting to be healers or prophets. How about exhortation for a ministry? How about it? And he used to exhort the people, glory be to the name of the Lord. And he used to talk to me on all kinds of subjects. And one day he talked to me about the subject of marriage. I was well married by then with children, so it was all right. He said, brother, when I got married, I went along to the minister, and I wanted to go through this marriage service with him, he said. Because I told him that I wasn't going to say, with this I ring I thee wed, and with my body I thee worship. No, he said. No, he said, with my body I worship God, I only worship one. I didn't marry a woman to worship her, he said. Praise God. See, I expect in heaven he knows that his words were never in vain. They went into my heart and mind. Praise the name of the Lord. Beloved, who do you worship? Why do you worship? What's in your mind? These people sort of move from basic instinct. Worship can be merely animal in this sense. The higher animal position. We don't come to worship God on these things. Why? He was talking to a lot of idolaters. They weren't Christians that did this. They were all heathen. Athens was literally filled up with these idols. The idea of God was there, and they worshipped an idea, giving God the full treatment, thinking that they could sort of manipulate God and placate him and do this and do that. Now, beloved, in this great realm of worship, we're on a different basis altogether. Let's do some more scripture examination. Look at chapter 16. This will open our eyes a little further. And in the great 16th chapter, verse 4, well, if you like, it says that in verse 12, they came to Philippi. God was directing their missionary journey. And they came to Philippi. It's the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding 7 days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, that's the true God, not an idol, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. And while I read that, for this very reason, beloved, this woman went to the place where prayer was wont to be made. She was a great prayer. She prayed to the true and only one God of heaven, but she was not saved. She was an unsaved woman worshipping God. So I didn't think unsaved people could. That's where you're wrong. You can come to worship and be completely unsaved. It's a merely human thing. Basically, in all of us. And she was worshipping God. There's no doubt about it. Although the word is not particularly used of Cornelius and his household, they also worshipped God. You should see the commendation that the angel gave them from God, and they were all unsaved all along. All the lot of them. They didn't know. She didn't know this God. She knew that there was one true God. Somehow. But she didn't know. Worshipping, praying, had a heart that was just ready to receive the truth. Thank God for hearts like this. There are hearts that God works on, beloved, in the many and wonderful ways that He knows, and He draws them on, and draws them on, and draws them on, and they're just waiting to receive the right word at the right time. And their hearts open up like that, and they go, ooh, that's the word I've been waiting for. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. The wonderful thing, if you worship God according to your knowledge and light and capacity, God looks upon your heart, I wonder if that's true of you. And He says, now's the time. Hallelujah. Glory. I love to repeat this, especially in our keen evangelical circles, that according to Acts chapter 10, by the statement of the Holy Ghost through the mouth of the inspired apostle, God accepts anyone in any nation. You should read that. We Christians, we sort of think, oh, well, none of these others, poor things. They may be poor, but they're loved by Jesus. And it says that He accepts them. It staggers us. It's a good job that we get a lot of this sort of Christian pride knocked out of our minds. This isn't universalism. It's what the Bible says. Of course, they were accepted of Him to hear the gospel. That they should come out of that state of just being merely accepted on that level and brought into a glorious relationship with God. Amen. When that first dawned on my heart, that cured me of standing up on street corners and killing everybody. I began to see that people are accepted of Him. Amen. I don't mean to say they'll go to heaven when they die or anything like that. But God times things. Paul tells you there, if you read down through the 17th chapter of the Acts. I haven't got time to do it with you this morning. But here was a woman. She was praying to God. And old Paul was cruising about, wanting to go here and preach, wanting to go there and preach. And there was a little woman there, down by the river's side, where he goes, Lord, Lord, Lord. And God said, no, you can't go there, for they were wondering, what in the world, why can't we go here and preach? We're missionaries, we can go anywhere and preach. And the Lord said, no, there's a little old lady over there. Now, come on. You know, go there, speak the word to her. And God sent the boat there. That's election. That's how it works. Amen. And it's a tremendous thing when God moves like this. And beloved, I want to say to you, you may be here and you haven't entered yet into all the glory of the reality of this blessed intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby your whole being under the genius of the Spirit rises up and pours itself forth in absolute extravagance of expression, extravagance of emotion, perhaps extravagance of expenditure of all my will and all my powers, my whole being burning and fusing into one glorious flame like the primal flame of the deity and being poured forth upon Jesus. He wants to be consumed in love. That's why he went back to Father. He knew he would be there. Amen. Oh, glory. And that's what he's after. And this is that worship, but don't let me outstrip myself. Let's proceed. God will bring you to this place. If you have a heart like Lydia, that's waiting and wanting to take the word that God is directing into your consciousness. Amen. Let's go to Matthew. And in Matthew's gospel, perhaps we'll take a more progressive and orderly course through the scriptures. And in the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came magi, or wise men, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now these people, again, were complete heathens. I want you to see that this sort of star reading and stargazing was connected with heathendom. See, but it was true, wasn't it? It worked out. Oh, yes. God will speak to you in the only way that's open to him to do it sometimes. That's right. Do you remember in all the wickedness of spiritualism that God condemned? One day when wicked Saul turned to God, God popped the genuine into the sham and made Samuel come up and talk to him. God can do as he pleases in every realm. He's forbidden you to touch it, though. You're his child, you understand that? He uses every means. As our brother says, he devises means. Hallelujah. And he's sovereign in every realm. And he can speak to people if he wants to by a star. And he can speak through everything. But you're not to touch these realms. You've been raised to a greater height. A fuller revelation. Understand. And understand it well. Amen. But glory be to the name of the Lord. These heathen men came and they said, where is he? We've come to worship him. They come to worship him. And you know what happened? Let's read it, shall we? Herod lied to them. And he said that he wanted to go and worship Jesus also in verse 8. You see? And when they heard the king in verse 9, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, not that which had led them from the east, some of us know this very well, but let's repeat it, that star did not lead them from the east. They had seen it in the east, and had deduced what it meant. And then they went wrong. Well, when God leads anybody, he doesn't lead them wrong. If he'd have led them from the east, he wouldn't have led them to Herod's palace. He would have led them to where the child was. Well, when they say, well, there's a king born, we've got to go to the palace, and they were absolutely in a fog, the Lord sent the star again when they came out, and it led them from there to where he was. They were only led from the palace to where Jesus was. It's wrong, this sort of buying picture postcards with camels going like this and a star up there. It's about time Christians knew what the Bible taught. take a rap on the knuckles, and don't follow this sheer, superstitious, imaginary thing that's put out by artists. Know God and know your Bible. Amen. They were not led by a star from the east. The star appeared, and then it disappeared, and then it reappeared, and then it led them. Amen. Let's go on. The star which they saw in the east went before them now, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, you see, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. They hadn't seen it now. They spent months travelling. They hadn't seen it. But now they see it, hallelujah, same star leads them to where the child was, and in verse 11 they come into the house, they see the young child with Mary his mother, they fall down and they worship him. And they open their treasures, and they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worship. This word worship is the word to kiss the hand. That's the thought in the Greek. The kiss, of course, is supposed to be the highest expression of love. They kiss the hand toward the child. And they opened their treasures, and they gave him gold, and they gave him frankincense and myrrh. These men bowing down before the great, great King of Kings. But they were not saved men. They were men that God used in his plan. And they were in the presence of royalty, and they knew it, and they gave him the homage due to royalty. Notice they did not say, where is he that's born King of Heaven and King of Kings, but to them he was just King of the Jews. And they gave him that which was right for a royal prince of the house of Judah. That's what they gave him. They worshipped. Let's go on. This time we're going to the 15th chapter of Matthew. And in this great 15th chapter, we have this story. 22, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, cried unto Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now notice, he didn't say, I don't want to bless anybody else or do anybody any good. He said what he was sent to do. That's right. I hope God sent me here to preach to you, but I've also eaten some of the nice food that's here and been pleasant to most of you, I hope. But that's not particularly what I was sent for, do you see? That's the point you've got to see. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She came, and she worshipped him. And she said, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. You notice she didn't start an argument and say, you think you go all full of love and come here to preaching all this wonderful stuff, and you won't get me. She said, true. This is why lots of you people don't get what you're after, because you will not accept what comes out of Jesus' mouth as being truth. You've always got an argument. Always got a but. You've always got some well-reasoned thing in the mind. She just said, truth, Lord. But yet, the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I'm sorry I said but. Yet, hallelujah, still now, the dogs will eat the crumbs. It's absolute truth. See, again, pardon me putting the but in. You would have put a but in, but she didn't. This was the great flowing of the revelation of truth to her heart. Truth, Lord. It's still true also that dogs eat crumbs. One truth to meet another truth. As it was ordained of God that dogs shouldn't sit up and eat what the children eat. Like some stupid people in so-called Christian countries take their dogs to bed with them and cats and all this nonsense. They eat the crumbs. And he met that truth. And perhaps you better take that truth and he might meet you. He didn't say, well, that's not the way. That's not the Christian way to treat animals. Sit them up in a chair there. Buy them bows of ribbon. Put nice bells on them. And all this. That's the thing to do. Be a Christian. He didn't say that. He says, woman, great is thy faith. Hallelujah. But you see, she worshipped him. And she worshipped him. Now, Jesus Christ wasn't throwing names around. He was talking on natures as they are in the spirit. And she was a dog. And she worshipped. She wasn't a lamb. No. She hadn't been changed into the nature. Her inward nature hadn't been changed. Jesus wasn't using the epithets. He wasn't speaking unkindly. He was talking absolute truth. She said, truth, Lord. And I'm a dog, and I know I've got the dog nature. And he says, woman, great is your faith to accept that truth. Great is your faith. See, she just accepted it. I've been sent under a sheep. She says, yes, Lord, I'm a dog. Yet, hallelujah, he opens his hand and he supplieth the need of every living thing, says the psalm. And he opened his hand and the dog came. And it all happened. She worshipped him in her dog-like nature. And Jesus says, and listen, the revelation puts it, for without our dogs, that she was without, she wasn't in, she wasn't a Christian, she got the devil cast out of her daughter, she had wonderful things happen, miracles took place in her circumstances, but she didn't know how to worship God properly, not yet. Perhaps she was trying the therapy treatment on Jesus. I don't know. I'm not her judge. I'd rather be her lover. But this I know, that she worshipped him. And I want to tell you, beloved, that worship includes the reception of every word that falls out of his mouth. And if Jesus says you're dog-like in your nature, or serpent-like in your nature, or fox-like in your nature, he describes natures when he uses these things. Go and tell that fox, he says. He's talking about nature. Accept it. Glory, don't start getting proud. When it falls out of his lips, believe him. He's about to do a miracle if you'll believe him. He's about to do wonderful things.
He's about to bring you into a fuller glory and a greater revelation, but you must accept it. Isn't it true that we've had a demonstration already in this conference that when the Word of God was accepted, what a change! Has to be accepted. You may not argue, you're not allowed to argue. It is God that speaks. Oh, let's bow down, let's get on our knees, let's worship Him. Hallelujah, Lord, I'll live by every word that cometh out of your mouth. Every word is food to me, Lord. Every word is meat. Glory. What a tremendous place to be in. Let's go on. This time we're going to the 18th chapter. Bible's a wonderful book, you see. It tells you all you need to know. You only need to read it. And in the 18th chapter, this is what we read. In the background of Peter's question, 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Amen. Therefore, he goes right on now, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. But now you listen, listen. This man had been in worshipping the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. Now listen, how this worshipper acts. Perhaps you may recognize him. It may be you. Listen. The same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him. And he didn't say, be filled with the Holy Spirit, brother. Be healed, brother. He laid hands on him suddenly, no doubt, forbidden in Scripture. And took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. But he would not. And he was a worshipper. My beloved brothers and sisters, let me talk to you, will you? You all know it's my privilege to hear the heart story and background of many, many, many broken people. And often this comes out of their mouths. Somebody who calls themselves a Christian. Somebody supposed to be a worshipper of God. Somebody who says they know the forgiveness of the Lord. Goes out and virtually lays hold of them by the throat. In spirit, shakes them, treats them rough, casts them into prison. There's Christianity for you. Here's the tremendous truth that our hearts need to learn. When I read this, beloved, I asked myself, oh Lord, how do I treat my fellow servants? I haven't got any fellow servants that owe me a lot of money. But I wonder if there are fellow servants of mine that somehow I take back by the throat and make them pay me what they owe me. Shall we say honor or respect or all these other fancy things that people get in their minds. Lord Jesus, I want to tell you, beloved, there is a place beyond all that, beyond all that,
where Jesus will bring you. I want to say to you, there's a place of worship. There's a place of this glorious love, this intimacy that not only casts out fear, that's one of the lovely things we like to be told about it. That's one of the inviting things that falls upon the ears of a company plagued with fears of this and fears of that. But I want to tell you, the perfect love casts out all of fear. It casts out that in you which makes you a fearful person and a fearsome person to somebody else. It casts out that basic rotten sin, that adamantine heart, that self that wants to get forgiven by God on purely selfish motives and wants to go out and exact off others for the same reason. Purely selfish motives. It's a glorious self-obliterating thing. It's a wonder is this union wherein hearts come by God's grace unto a knowledge of Him in unveiled purity, where partaking of His forgiveness the soul is melted down and the blood of Christ gets into his very bones and eats away the very seed of ill in his bones and purifies his very marrow in the inward man and makes him nothing else but a worshipper of God forever and forever and ever. An addict of love, a slave unto God, someone who cannot get away anymore, someone who's hooked, someone who's brought in. You ever come there? Let's go on. This time I'm in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Our brother was quoting this last evening, this incident of the maniac of Gadara. And you know this man who had his dwelling among the tombs, verse 3. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man take it. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying. Crying. He hadn't got toothache. Crying. And cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, how far off God alone knows. I've had to deal with so many in this position. You know, this man was absolutely full of demons, legion, far off and cut off. More than geographical terminology can speak. And the devil tried to cut him off. There was an expanse of sea between him and Jesus, as our brother Norman so rightly brought out last night. And when Jesus dared to get on the sea in the boat, the devil whipped up such a storm, beloved, to try and cut that man off and keep him off from Jesus Christ. But love went to sleep in the boat. Hallelujah. He was so certain of getting there. Amen. And he got there. I mustn't stop on the story. It's one of my favorites. Hallelujah. I've got a lot of favorites. And he saw Jesus afar off and he ran. He cried. in verse 7, but in verse 6 he runs and he worshipped him, and he's a devil-possessed man. And I hear people say, oh, these devil-possessed people, they can't worship God, they'll ruin your worship. Now that's a lot of nonsense. It's talked out of sentimental ignorance. Worshipped. It's exactly the same word. You can't juggle with the Greek if you want to juggle with your doctrines. That man worshipped him. And how about that? And there's never been a worse man in the universe. Legion. Absolutely full of them. Full of demons. Worship Jesus. Because he may ruin your worship, but you may not be worshipping Jesus. I don't know. Glory be to the name of the Lord. They come along, oh, these are spots in your feet, you know. Making one scripture contradict another. This is the sort of thing. They don't understand the heart of God. They only understand what they call church order. But God isn't church order, he's love. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he ran, and he worshipped him. He worshipped him. Devils in him. Filled with demons. Filled with them. And he worshipped Jesus. I know what you'd like to think if you just said, get down there and worship me. See? The Bible doesn't say so. Worshipped him. Glory. Isn't that lovely? You know what? I'd like to have a conference full of demon-possessed people. Just about, well, we wouldn't come, you'd say. Well, that's all right. We'd part on good terms. Fine. Glory. Well, I wouldn't want them to go home like that. I want them to be Holy Ghost-possessed people when they went home. But here's the tremendous truth. Let's understand it. You can have a demon in you and yet worship God. That's what I'm trying to say. You can have a demon in you, and you can be full of demons, and still worship. Now that might explain a lot to you. Alright? That's what we're here for. For God to teach us truth. We're not here to come with fancy ideas and run away with fancy ideas. Ah. He worshipped. Well, you say, but not like we do. Ah, well, wait a minute. We'll see how you worship him in a moment. Let's see. I want to say this, beloved. Probably you may discover in you yet. In verse 8. That you have an unclean spirit. Though you worship. It may be that in verse 7. He says, what have I to do with thee, even though he's worshipping him? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. It may be that in your worship you're a tormented creature. In your worship you're a tormented creature. Now I want to tell you that God wants you to worship not in a dog nature. He wants you to worship not in an ignorant manner, working the therapy on him, going through the treatment Sunday by Sunday, stating your creeds or singing your hymns or praying your Lord's Prayer or what it is. You don't want to go, you don't go through that. He doesn't want you either, beloved, to be in torment. He doesn't want you to be afar off. He doesn't want anything like that. He wants you to come into a place that's real worship. Amen. When the adorations of God fill your heart with a revelation of the Blessed One dawns and beams full upon your naked spirit, and every thought of you is teeming with the pure love of God, and every imagination is purified unto this knowledge of excellent, beautiful holiness. and Jesus is your lover for time and eternity, and you're inseparable, man, you're inseparable, my sister. Let's go on. He doesn't want you to be worthy. He doesn't want you to be in torment. If I stop now and said any of you this morning in torment, I stop now and said, any of you sort of been following a star, I want you to take that, not in its absolutely literal sense. Any of you thinking that you can come and open treasures of gold and silver and myrrh and frankincense and diamonds and rubies and I don't know what, you know, take my silver and my gold. If God did it to some of you, you'd be very surprised. If God dared take you at your word, I wonder how you'd be. I want to tell you that you dare take him at his word. Amen. Oh, God, he wants to be in his glorious place, higher than which there is none. Let's go on, Charlie. And this time, I'm in the same 15th, I'm in the Mark still, and in the 15th chapter. And in this 15th chapter of Mark, Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and patted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and it spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And that, beloved, was the supreme mockery when they had mocked him. Worship can be mockery. Worship can be associated with crucifixion of Jesus instead of crucifixion of self. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? They said. And came to worship him as a babe, and they gave him gold, and they gave him frankincense, and they gave him myrrh. And in the end thereof they say, Hail, King of the Jews! And they gave him thorns, and they gave him spittle, and they gave him torture, and they gave him mockery. Gold can end there because it's false gold in God's eyes. Incense and frankincense can end there because it's the mysterious aroma of the rotten Adam that worships him. God will have none of it. You say, well, first you tell us about he accepts the worship of the heathen, and first then you tell us he accepts the worship of the dog, and then you tell us he accepts this and he accepts that. Now you're saying it's all stench in his nostrils. Ah, but we're an enlightened people. I'm tracing the truth for you. We are supposed to be Christians. Is that right? We are not supposed to be tormented, devil-ridden. We are not supposed to be legion. We're supposed to be one with him. We're not to have a legion of spirits about him, about us. My own spirit is not supposed to be separated and distinct from him. I'm supposed to be one, as my Bible tells me that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He isn't two, he's one. Glory, glory. This is that Christing with the Christ. This is that running with God. This name Martin Luther wrote right where he wrote, brother, that you were telling me about last night. This revelation. Glory to God, glory to God. This is enveloping in love. This consumes me in worship. This burns me with fire. This fills my imagination. It takes me off everything else. There's nothing like it anywhere. No man can speak it nor conceive it. Nobody can act it, write it, think it. Nobody can play it. Nobody can compose it. No one. It's the revelation of God in my soul. One with him. Oh man, you're only a man. Yes, that's all Jesus was. Glory. God manifests in the flesh. Hence he's saving this hulk of filth, this embodiment of rottenness, and uniting it with him, that he might be manifest in this flesh again. I tell you, it takes my breath. It's carried away my sin. It intoxicates my mind. It pours oil like rivers across my tongue. It makes me know this supreme joy and delight of God. Amen. Amen. And of course there's only one logical way. We're going through the Gospels. We'll miss over Luke. And we'll come into John. Everybody has to come to John in the end. If you want to express the truth, if you must express the truth, you have to come to John. And here he is. He's in the fourth chapter. You all know what I'm going to read. If you don't, take a black mark. In John chapter 4. And here it is. He comes to a woman's well. It was her well. He sat down on the side of it. He said, it's really mine. He sat right on that well. And he started to talk to her. And all sorts of things happened. And you know, this is how it goes. Jesus said in verse 18, thou hast had five husbands. Five husbands. Poor woman. She'd had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now you must understand, Jesus. I have come to the place, beloved, God's been very patient with me. If ever a man should have to stand and say, God has dealt exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think, it is I. To teach me that Jesus didn't say, thou hast had five husbands, and the one you're living is not your husband, you harlot, you didn't say that. You say it true. One you're living with isn't your husband. You said the truth. Oh, I should be God's tones of love to people. I've finished with the raucous bawling of so-called evangelism. The Spirit of God is of a different texture. Ah, hallelujah. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus didn't say, well, now, don't let's talk about that. That's your idea and this is mine. Let's greet differ. This is what he said. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not why. Was he talking to you? You worship, you know not what. Was he talking to you? Be honest, beloved. Let him open that well inside you. Let him sit on it. Let him plumb it. Don't be afraid. He's talking love to you. You don't know what you're worshipping. He said, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here we are, beloved. Now we're at the place. I must worship him in spirit. Worship, beloved, is a spirit thing. It's a thing of the spirit. It is that glorious, not act, mark you, but attitude of the spirit. It's that glorious, clinging, understanding, developing, growing, heightening, deepening, broadening, lengthening experience of intimacy, God approving, God in absolute union and intimacy in the spirit that he shoots your being through with his own holiness and power and glory, and sanctifies all the lesser things unto this end, and brings everything up into this place where all things are made a worship of God. You know, some people, beloved, they think that you've got to learn to worship in spirit and truth, and then after that you can do other things, as though preaching wasn't worship. If I'm not worshiping God in my preaching, my beloved, I've come to nonsense. Preaching is as much worship as saying hallelujah. And so should be my eating. It's on a lower plane. So should be the job that I do. Worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. You're not worshipping God in truth unless you're worshipping him in spirit. He says it's neither here nor there. That's right. Worship is neither here nor there. It isn't a here or there thing. Worship is an all-in-all thing. Hallelujah. Worship is a consummation of my being in God. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. God's got nothing to do with lumps of stone and pillars and gold and crosses. Nothing to do with it at all. Glory be to God. It isn't at Jerusalem. It isn't at Samaria. It isn't on this mountain. Down in that valley. It is no come and let us kneel down. Let us worship before the Lord our Maker. Let's worship him in the beauty of holiness. Come and see this marvelous edifice. This thing where God is worshipped. Eh? It isn't here nor yet.
It's
where? Oh. It's love gone beyond bounds. It's an enraptured spirit that can't be reached. It's the language that knows nothing but God. It isn't even tongues. That may be a form of expressing it. It's just that. What? Perhaps we'll finish here. 1 Corinthians. And chapter 3. 16. Let the Spirit of God ask you this question, will you? Look, read it, beloved. Put your eyes down in the Bible. Let God say, this is God speaking to me. And he's saying to me, do I know that I am the temple of God? Do I know? Well, one of the things we'll all agree that a temple isn't a place where you put monuments to King Charles the I, or tombs of Shakespeare, or something like that. Some other silly thing. Temple is a place where work goes on. Hallelujah. Some people think they're in their buildings, they've got to do a thing, what they call reserving a host, so that you can also go and worship in front of him. Oh, beloved. Are you the temple of God? What language goes on inside you? What attitudes are adopted inside you? Prostrations of self before the living God, walking in absolute and direct humility unto him, conscious of his presence, loving him sometimes like the leaping flames on the altar consume the fat, sometimes dead and dull, you're conscious of the dripping blood, all had to be consumed upon the altar, the flesh and everything. Are you there? Sometimes walking in quietness, sometimes the roaring, leaping flames, always the constant fire. Are you there? Worshipping God. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. But this can't be, my beloved brothers and sisters, unless you know that you're a temple of the living God. Unless you really know it, that through every avenue of your being, every doorway, comes the Prince. Hallelujah. And you're filled and filled and filled and filled. Do you love him extravagantly? Does everybody know you do? Listen, because a certain group of people love a young man, that except God being gracious to him would have been an imbecile, whose parents couldn't manage him, whose church couldn't handle him and beg this group to take him, whose doctors say, as you've heard it, the next time he goes in the hospital he'll go in for life. Beyond the reach of psychiatrists, beyond the reach of medicaments. And because they love him, they get a card and they get everybody to sign their name on it. An extravagant gesture. To send him, what would it have mattered? And he's just a poor, broken down, inadequate, unwanted, incurable, untouchable, socially a pariah. That's all he is. Look what they've done for that. And what do you do for Jesus? What do you do? Because you've aside yourself with love. Oh, the extravagance of language. Oh, the extravagance of action. Oh, the outpouring of adoration. Oh, the excellent glory. Oh, this beauty of holiness. Oh, this worship, this singing of new songs. All unto Jesus. This never pouring out a complaint, this never thinking for oneself, this never praying for oneself, this absolute release from everything else, this glorious expenditure of the Holy Ghost, this blessed one from heaven, knowing the worth of Jesus, gathering in the millions, hundreds, thousands, to pour our effect upon the glory of the risen Lord. Calling them in from the east and the west and the north and the south. Calling them from prisons. Calling them from the grave. Calling them from sin. Bringing them in from the devil's chains. Going across the oceans. Everywhere to bring them in and pour them forth to the Holy Ghost that all knows the worth of Jesus and the value of Calvary. To pour them forth upon the living Lamb of God. That's why the Holy Ghost has come. That's why you ought to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why God won't have sin in your life. That's why the Holy Ghost can't settle until he's dealt with everything. That's why you feel miserable. That's why you're tormented. That's why you're feeling your uncleanness. Because the Holy Ghost can't abide and won't have it. And it was said of that glorious one, as he walked down the banks of Jordan by the prophet sent from God, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the baptism of me is the baptism of all my attributes and all my sensibilities and all my consciousness and all my subconsciousness. It's the baptism and immersion of all this thing called a being that delighted God to create and regenerate. It is this glorious empowering of God, this fusing in the one, this catching on fire with sacred love, this separation from all sin, this dedication unto the Lamb. Not a religion, not a good works, but unto Jesus. Wesley had us singing, not just kissing the hand toward him. Oh, let me kiss thy sacred feet and bathe and wash them in my tears. The story of thy love repeat in every drooping sinner's ears. That's right. Worship isn't saying thank you. Worship isn't the shedding of a tear. They can all be included. Worship isn't just a spate of tongues. That ought to be in it. Worship is not a time set aside for an hour before we have the preaching. Worship, worship is my spirit coming to understand the greatness and worth of the blessed Lamb of Calvary, saying, Jesus, for a thousand tongues to sing thy praise. Had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. You know who I've quoted. That's not original with me. These were men. God could feel them, if you like, flowing in his very veins. These were people who got hold of all worship. They didn't touch anything that could defile their garments. They wouldn't do anything that made their hands dirty. These are they that ascend into the holy hill, those that have clean hands and a pure heart. glory, glory, glory. Oh, come, beloved, come on, let's kneel down, let's worship. Let's bring a new soul. It's neither the tune of the place of it. It's neither here nor there. It's all you are. And beloved, if you've never come to this place, may I ask you this morning, will you come? It doesn't matter what has been between you. You may have had devils in you. You may be an unclean person. You may be a rank heathen, but you can make the start. There is a place, beloved, where the Lord will bring you into all its fullness. Amen. And as the blood purifies your soul, so his light will illuminate your mind. That as his gracious words speak your pardon, so they will give you an understanding of our great God. And as the Spirit unites you with him, so he'll cause you to burn with sacred love. Amen. And the Holy Ghost will pour you out upon him. This is the highest thing that a human being is capable of. Amen. It is somehow, by grace, in sovereign mercy, giving God back the worth of Calvary. Infinitesimal drop we may be, but poured together in an ocean, beloved. Who shall say the charm in the heart of God? And who shall speak of the glories of it all? The Lamb manifest in each one of our devotions. Jesus on the throne of the heart. Everything else gone. Brother, sister, husband, wife, heathen, friend, enemy, Christian, and nothing but Jesus. Jesus only. If you've never been there, it's the Holy Ghost you need. If you've never been there, it's the Holy Ghost you need. Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship. In spirit.